We're going to be looking this morning at a test for your faith. The title of the message is A Test for Your Faith. We're going to be looking at James 2, verses 14 through 26. James 2, verses 14 through 26. Let's go ahead and read those together, and then, or I'll read it and you follow along. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll get into the message. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you how it teaches us and guides us and directs us, and we can learn by it, and we can see your truth. And I pray that we would be conformed to your image. I ask also that if there's one here today who is not saved, that this message would help them to see that condition. Lord, we need your word each and every day. We need it today. I pray that we would be obedient hearers of the word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a problem in the early days of the church, and that was professing Christians who did not see the need of any Christian works. Remember, most of the people that James was writing to were Jews. And they had been saved out of a broken Jewish religion that basically elevated works to the point where you do all this, you keep the law, you do all these things, and you're saved. They promoted it. They promoted works over faith. So they had been saved by grace through faith, and in many cases, what seems to have happened with these Jews is they had let the pendulum swing. They said, okay, we've been saved out of a dead works religion, and now they let the pendulum swing, and they come over here and say, now works are no longer needed. It's only faith and no works. And James is trying to address that problem, the problem of a claim of faith with no works. And so many people have thought that James' teaching was standing in opposition to Paul's teaching, which teaches salvation without the works of the law. And we would believe Paul's teaching as well. Romans 4, 2 through 5 says, For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth, faith, on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Salvation by grace through faith alone, not by works. Titus 3:5 says, Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so James is not teaching salvation apart by grace through faith. You know, Martin Luther even was a little mixed up. Martin Luther said, St. James' epistle is really an epistle of straw compared to the others. Martin Luther was a little mixed up sometimes. All of us are sometimes a little mixed up, but he just couldn't get past this teaching, and he couldn't see it from the angle he should have seen it. And we're going to explain that as we go on. But what those who object to James' epistle fail to see is that it is not in opposition to salvation by faith. James is in opposition to faith that does not change a person, that they never do good works. One commentator said this, and I think it's a very good illustration of what is said here. Paul denies that works can have any value in bringing us into a relationship with God. That's true. Works can have no value in bringing us into a relationship with God. James is insisting that once that relationship is established, works are essential. Once you are saved, then works are essential. Paul denies any efficacy to pre-conversion works, but James is pleading for the absolute necessity of post-conversion works. Okay, so they're just looking at it. Paul's looking at it from looking at salvation from the start and saying, no, salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. And James is looking at it from this side. After I have been saved, there will be works. James is kind of looking back at salvation. James is looking forward at salvation. So, an illustration, there was an old Scotsman that operated a little rowboat for transporting passengers. One day a passenger noticed that the good old man had carved faith on one handle, and on the other oar handle he had works. The man was kind of curious, and he asked, what's the meaning of that? Why do you have faith on one and works on the other oar handle? Well, the guy said, I'll show you. And he dropped the one that said faith, and he just started pulling on the one that said works. And they just went in circles. They got nowhere. And then he dropped the other one, picked up the other one, rowed. He got nowhere. They just went in circles. But he says, but see what happens when I apply both faith and works. And they went speedily toward their destination. And the illustration then shows that faith alone gets you nowhere. Work alone gets you nowhere. But when they're both together, as what James is trying to say here, is both together show that you truly have a Christian faith. So let's take a look at what James has to say about faith and works and how they should blend. Faith and works, how they should blend. Verse 14, he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So he says, what's the profit? And the word profit means just basically what you think. It means to heap up or accumulate. The idea of profit, of doing something and there's a profit. We don't necessarily, well, I guess, yeah, we're all, you know, there's a lot of farmers here. And the profit that they heap up and accumulate grain. You know, that's the profit. They work all year, and the idea is that at the end of the year, there's going to be grain. It's going to heap up. It's going to accumulate. The example he uses is that of a man. He says, what doth the profit, my brethren, though a man say? So it's talking about any believer. And a man say that what? He has faith. What does it profit if a man says he has faith? The idea here is that this person has a sincere belief. James is not trying to say that he's insincere in his belief. This person has a sincere belief, a sincere faith. But he says, what does it profit if you say you have faith? And there are many people with a sincere faith in God that are not truly saved. Many people that have a sincere faith but are not truly saved. This is a very important message because there are maybe people here today with a sincere faith. They, as James says, they say they have faith, but are lost. Now I want to be careful. I'm not trying to get, I've heard some evangelists that basically by the time they're done, every saved person feels lost. And that's not what my intention is. My intention is not to make every saved person feel lost. My intention is, and I believe James' intention was, that there are people who profess a faith and have a sincere belief in that faith, but are lost, and he's concerned about those people. It's a scary proposition to have people have a sincere belief, but are lost. That's scary. So, what's at stake? Their eternal destiny is at stake. Will this person stand at the Bema seat where Christian works are judged? Or will he basically fall at the great white throne judgment where all unbelievers will be eventually cast into hell? That's what's at stake. You know, there are many unsaved people in Delphus, in Spencerville, in Lima that can say they believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. That can even say they believe Jesus Christ died on the cross and for their sins maybe. But that belief may not save them. James asks here, he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him, he asks. And the problem is that in our King James translation, they did not translate an article that preceded the word faith that's in the Greek text. And that article can be translated variously, but it was translated 31 times this. So in the Greek, the word this is right there. So that makes it, that would, if you put this faith, that makes it so much more evident. If you say, can this faith save him? What faith? The faith that he's been talking about, a faith that has no works. Can that kind of a faith save a person? Is what he's asking. Can a faith that does not produce any good works actually be saving faith? He's not saying that works save anyone. He's saying that a genuine believer will naturally have good works. Can this kind of faith, this kind of empty faith, save a person? The answer that James is trying to get you to say is what? No. This kind of empty faith cannot save a person. Belief must be substantiated by a changed life that produces Christian charity, Christian works. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold what? All things become new. So James is asking, what is the profit in a faith that does not produce works? What is the heaping up? What is the treasure that's stored up? What is the profit to faith? Salvation. What is what's heaped up? What's stored up to our faith in Jesus Christ? It's salvation. Genesis 15:6 says that, and he believed, talking about Abraham, and he believed the Lord, he had faith in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was saved by faith. So what's the profit, though, of a faith? There, he's trying to say that there is no profit in a faith that never produces any good works. There's no profit, and the profit is very important because that profit is our salvation. The profit is that we are saved, we're born again, we are eternally secure by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we talked about in Sunday school. So in verses 15 and 17, he gives an illustration of what this empty faith might look like. Now this is just one illustration, but let's read verses 15 through 17. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith that they have not works is dead. So, what do these people have? They have no concern for those in need. They have no desire to help those in need, and it only produces useless words. Notice he says, this brother is, they're destitute of they're naked. In other words, they don't have enough clothing to keep them warm, to be properly dressed. They are destitute. They don't have enough food to sustain themselves. So the picture is the Christian, they see this person that's destitute. They don't have enough to get by. And one of you, any one of us, say unto them, depart in peace. In other words, God bless you. See you later. And in the South, they always say, bless your heart. Does anybody say bless your heart around here? Bless your heart. Now get off my porch. You know, that's the idea here. This kind, gracious saying, but no action. I say nice flowery words. I can speak like a Christian. I can say kind things even. But I don't act upon those kind flowery words. I say bless your heart and I send you away with no other clothing. I send you away with no food. I send you away with no help. I see, you know, and this is just one illustration. Just one illustration to show. There could be many other illustrations that could be brought out. How about that we see the unsaved all around us and we never have a desire to tell them the gospel? There's a lot of different illustrations how our faith should bring about good works. In this example, there is no profit to either party. The people who are in need have no profit. And the person that is claiming faith but sends them away, there's no profit to him either. First John 3:17-18 says, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. See, John says the same thing, just a little differently. He says, you know, we can't just use empty words to say, you know, oh, I love people. I love other people. I'm a good Christian. I have faith. We can't just use these vain words. We don't, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, the question is then, is there true life to your faith? Is there true life to your faith? James concludes in verse 17, this type of faith is a dead faith. Faith separated from works is dead. Notice he says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being by itself, being alone. I can have this faith, but if I can't put works to it, it's dead. Dead. There's no activity. There's no sign of life. There's no functioning beyond mere assertion, a mere proclamation of faith. That's not good. Because this person is, remember, this person, James, I think James believes this is a sincere person in their belief in God. And they believe it is, their belief is good enough to ensure them a place in heaven. This person's standing on their faith. Now, some at this point might say, oh, that kind of describes me. I better start doing good works. Some might say, I have faith, but I don't really have good works. I better start trying to do something here to prove my faith. they would conclude all I need to do is start helping other people. However, what James is saying, that this faith is not real faith at all. It's a dead faith. If you add religious works to a dead faith, you just get more confusion. You end up just trying to work, you fall the other way and you start trying to work your way to God. And that's just as much of a pitfall as having faith with no works. Works with no real faith is just as bad. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I'm trying to make sure that you understand, just like James would, that I'm not preaching salvation by works. It's by grace through faith. It's not of anything that we can do. You cannot add anything to a dead faith, though, to make yourself acceptable to God. A person may come to church, sing hymns, read their Bible, pray, and outwardly look the part, but is their response to faith that is shown in works that shows life or death? And the beginning of verse 18 is a little hard to understand, but the idea here is, as we read it, the importance to understand is that James is saying someone will protest this teaching. They believe that faith is all that's important. Notice verse 18. Yea, a man may say, he's saying somebody's going to protest. Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James' response is to say, you can try and say you have faith, but how do you demonstrate faith? Think about that for a second. How do you show me your faith? James is saying you can't. Faith is something that's inside us. He says, but I can show you my faith by my works. I can show you by my works my faith. James says, you could come and walk a week with me and you would see my faith lived out in my works. But he says, if all you're doing is proclaiming faith, but that's it, you can't show me anything. You can say stuff, but you really can't show anything. James continues in verse 19, and he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. He continues to show in verse 19 the error of faith without works by showing that even orthodox faith is not enough to provide salvation apart from works. And just one thing, realize James is not building a case here like Paul does in Romans. He's not building a doctrinal case and trying to prove every single little point. He's trying to show you the basics of how faith and works interact. So, he's not trying to build this complex doctrinal case. He shows by examples that are easy to understand. But he says that faith without works, the error of faith without works, that orthodox faith, just having an orthodox faith has. Remember, these were Jews, and they would have held to a right belief that was expressed in the Shema, which stated, God is one. And I think that's what he's referring to. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. The Lord our God is one Lord. Every pious Jew recited that both morning and evening, the Shema. The Jewish Christians, to whom James was probably writing to, they probably recited it as well. It's just something that carried over into their Christian faith. So what he's saying is, verse 19, thou believest there is one God. That's right. That is a right belief. That is a good belief that they're relying on. The problem is that you can hold this belief and still not be saved. Notice that the demons believe the same thing. He says they believe the same thing. Just holding that belief, he's saying, that's not enough. In fact, the truth is that when the demons think of that, what do? They tremble. They tremble. That means the idea is they bristle. The idea is that their hair is standing on end. What is it causing them? When they think about God, it causes them to tremble because it's terror to them because they think of the judgment to come. So James is saying you can have this orthodox belief, you can have all the right statements and still be lost. The demons have no doubt about who God is and what He's capable of. They knew Jesus when He was on the earth. Mark 1, 23 and 24 says this, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. They knew, they believed in God. And James is trying to show you that that same type of belief is not sufficient if there's no works. That belief does not save them. It does not change their eternal state. It does not state the demons. It doesn't change the demons' eternal character. That remains the same. All it does is makes them fear because of the future judgment. So what James is trying to say is you can have an orthodox faith, a true believing faith. He doesn't go through the whole gospel. He's just trying to say quickly, you can have the right belief, but that may not help you. Verse 20, he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Wilt thou know, he says. We might say it like this. Are you willing to know? Are you willing to come to the point where you concede? Are you willing to recognize the error in your belief, he's saying. It's really hard times to get people to see the error in their belief. And James is saying, I'm laying out this argument. Are you willing to believe it yet? And James drives home the point of his teaching, when he calls that person still holding on to that belief, he says, you're a vain man. Wilt thou know, O vain man? And vain means empty or without content. Trench remarks that whenever this adjective is used of persons, it implies not merely an absence of emptiness of good, but since the moral nature of man endures no vacuum, the presence of evil. So James is basically saying, puts this person says your belief is empty. You're actually evil because your heart has not been changed. He has placed, this person has great, put great value on faith, but in the end, James still says it's still empty. Still no content. So James uses a couple examples in Scripture to try and win this person over because this person, remember, they have a sincere belief. They really believe they're saved. These are Jews that had a high estimation of Scripture. They looked to Scripture they revered Scripture. So James says, let me take you to the Scripture and show you some examples. Because he was hoping that Scripture would help them believe. So he goes back to the Old Testament. And these two examples couldn't be further apart in the sense of the people. You got Abraham, the friend of God, and then you got Rahab the harlot. So James picks two examples that these are one end of the spectrum to the next. That he wants to show this example of works, faith that produces works. He says, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So the first example, Abraham, he's already left his homeland back in Genesis 15. He's already left his homeland and settled in the land of promise. And it's during that time that God makes a covenant with Abraham. And during that process of that covenant, it's stated in Genesis 15:6, and he believed God, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, Abram's faith, being a true faith in the living God, and God saved him because of that faith. It brought about salvation. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9. It says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So Paul's argument is that you cannot obtain salvation based upon works. Many were trying to do works to obtain salvation. Paul looks back to Genesis 15:6 as Abraham's salvation. He was saved at that time. James would also. James looks at Genesis 22, verses 9 through 12, as the fruit of that decision already made back in Genesis 15. And that is what James talks about here in verses 21 through 24. Genesis 9, 22, 9 through 12, it says, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything for him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham's actions in Genesis 22 did not save him. It vindicated his faith. It's that is not that there weren't other works, but that is what James goes back to and says, see, Abraham was saved, but these things that he did vindicated his works. It justified his works. It showed that his salvation was true because he did something. He believed God and he acted out upon his belief. Right actions follow right belief. Right works follow right belief. And what James is trying to say, if there's not right works, there's not right belief. He says, look at Rahab, verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Rahab also was used as an example. What would happen to Rahab if she said, I believe in God. I believe that those Jews are really worshiping the right God, and I'd really like to get connected to them. You know what? They're marching around the city. They're going to be marching around the city here coming up. I just believe that. But anyway, what would happen if she would have waited till the walls were crumbling and then she would have came out and said, oh, I believe. She wouldn't have made it. James is saying that her receiving the messengers and sending them out another way showed that the reality of her faith. He's saying that faith cannot just be silent faith. It has to have actions that go with it. And James uses one last example in verse 26. He just uses one after another, after another, after another, trying to show this to people. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So he uses another illustration of vain faith. And he says, a body that has no spirit is dead. Body that's been in the morgue for 2 days, it's dead. There's no life there. None of us would try and say there is life there. He says, none of you would go to that body that we've laid in the tomb and think there's life. None of you would argue with me about that. But you will, he says, argue with me about a faith that never shows works. He says it's the same example. It's the same thing. If the faith never produces works, it's dead. He says you can't argue with that. You can't go to that and just say, no, wait. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and the patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So going back to our illustration of the rowboat, do you have one oar in the water? And have you been just going in circles in your faith? Either if it's you're trusting in works and you're just going in circles, or if you're just trusting in faith and you're just going in circles, they have to be together. Both have to be evident. You have to put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to trust Him for your salvation. You have to say, you know, it's not the church. It's not doing good works that saves you. You're saved by grace through faith. But I believe there's a lot of people out there that have made some mental assent to that, but it's never changed their life, and they're going around going in circles with just a faith that's never changed their life. Where are you? Are you sure today Are you sure that if you were to die today, you'd spend eternity in heaven? Can you say that for sure? I can say for sure, if I died today, I believe by faith, what the faith I put in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, that I would spend eternity in heaven. Can you say that yourself? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help there not to be confusion today because of the message. I ask that if there are people here that are the people that are here that are truly saved, I ask that they would not be confused about that. But Father, I also ask that if there are those here today that say they believe, but never have any true Christian works to back that up, I ask that they would see that. I ask that they would acknowledge that. Lord, I pray that you would convict hearts and lives that people that aren't truly saved. I ask for your Holy Spirit to work in their life and that they would not leave here without getting that right, getting that straight. As everybody keeps their head bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you a question. Everybody's head bowed and eyes closed. I just want to ask you a question. Is there anybody here today that would say, you know, I think that describes me. I think I'm a person that's had a faith, but it's never changed my life. And I really believe I need to be saved. If you would just acknowledge that, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. In fact, I'm going to let you come and talk to me. If you want to talk to me about that later, I'll let you come and talk to me. I'll let you come and talk to my wife. But I want to pray for you. There's somebody here today that would just acknowledge, I think I need to be saved. If you just raise your hand, or just leave it up just for a moment. Anybody here today, I think I need to be saved. Lord, I just pray that you would help us today as we go forward. Father, I pray if there is one here today that's not saved, that they would still turn to you before they leave. Thank you for all you've done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.